If I act a little strange up here, move a little differently, because I feel like a visitor here today. It's my first Sunday here. And it looks strange out there, but it looks wonderfully strange. Nice to see. I don't think I gave you a hug this morning. I know your name, Miss Brenda. God bless. Nice seeing you. Miss Ruth, I already hugged her. Yeah, and her son. Anyway. Oh, you will? Okay, I sure will. Okay, just like you did now. Got something to tell you. Miss Brenda. Praise the Lord. This morning, if I were to give you a title, the title would be A Never-Ending Supply of God's Grace. And I need you to listen very carefully, because you're going to learn some things about grace probably you have forgotten. When I'm finished this on grace, no one would ever, ever have to tell you to lift your hands and praise the Lord, because you will want to do it. You'll automatically do it. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And I'm reading from the American Standard Version, starting with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To be the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. And verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers of the authorities in the heavenly places. God has a secret supply available to every believer to address every situation that you will ever face. This special source is available to you and is available to me. And it is unfortunate that many people are unaware of its existence or unaware of how potent and how powerful it is. But when you discover, you will discover that there is no area in your life, good, bad, or bitter, that this special provision cannot address. This provision will allow you to experience God in the midst of the realities of life, because it's never been designed to be theoretical or even merely theological, but tremendously practical for life, for life's transformations, power, enablement, and victory. This special provision is called grace. Today we are going to discover all that God has provided for you and for me to be all that he wants us to be. The magnificent grace of God. It is magnificent, I tell you. It is unfortunate today that many of us as believers live in spiritual poverty, when the grace of God offers spiritual riches. I like the way it's concluded in verse 8. He said, in our scripture I just read, he said, he called it the unfathomable riches of Christ. The fundamental feature of grace that you need to understand is that grace is always free. Today I want you to make sure you have relocated to the grace location from your old address. We have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. The Greek word for stewardship is oikonomia. Oikonomia means to manage a household. Oikos means house. Oikonomia means how you manage the operations of that house. It's quoted here as administration in verse 9 I read in this version, but in some versions it says stewardship is mentioned to be as dispensation, but whatever it's called, it means administering a house. That is what the word means. The house has his creation is called his kingdom, and he administers his house. But he administers his house in stages. And you'll learn more about that as I go on. We call them dispensations or stewardships. In this administration of his house, depending on the stage, he had different types of administration. For example, with Adam and Eve, he ministered to his house via trees. Remember, he said, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden, don't bother that one. And that was God's administrative mechanism for that stage. Under Moses, he administered his house by the law. Remember the Ten Commandments? The way he runs his house in his kingdom is by an administration, and that administration is the administration of oikonomia, of grace. In other words, that's how he operates now. That is now how he is managing things in his kingdom. It is by grace. It is no longer by the old location. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So here is the first thing you need to know about your location, where we are at now, your new management in this stage of salvation history. Everything God is going to do for you, he's already done. Please notice the ED at the end of the word blessed. Means that God has already done whatever he is going to do for your tomorrow. It has already been deposited. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing already. So the issue now is not getting your blessings. It is assessing it because it's already been deposited in your account. You see, the old management, you had to do stuff to get blessed. In the new management, in the new household stage, you have been blessed in every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just give you two so you can read it later. Verses 19 to 20, it says, it talks about the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. It's already yes in Christ. He says in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Here we hear that word free again. Grace is free. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And these verses are staggering because, again, we hear come up with his word now. Not only is it free, but it's rich. He says, you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So what you need to know is that the bank that holds whatever God's favor is for you, for your life as a believer, is located in the spiritual realm. Heavenly places means spiritual realm. It's not in the physical realm. It's applied to you in the physical realm, but its own deposit in the spiritual realm. Everything God is going to do for us, he has already done. Even things that he's going to do for us tomorrow is already been done, but you have to realize where it is. You only see it when it's produced to us in the physical realm. We understand that part, right? He says that this favor of God's grace has been freely bestowed on you in the beloved. It has been freely bestowed on you in the beloved. When Jesus was being baptized, God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, at his baptism, heaven opens up. God speaks and says, I love that boy. He is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I have no complaints about him. So guess what God just said about you? God just said about you, praise God for his grace. But what he just said about you is, praise God for his grace, which he has freely bestowed in the beloved. Beloved means I'm pleased with you. Now let me tell you why that's good news. Because a lot of us are looking in the wrong place for acceptance. God has already okayed you. God has already approved you. Now, he does not okay all we do. That's a different thing. But you don't have to earn his love. Nor do you have to earn his acceptance. He is as pleased with you as he is with his son, because it says that bestowed his grace freely on you, because you are connected with his son in the beloved. So whatever he did for Jesus, he did for us. So much favor that God has already put everything for the rest of your life in your account. We have no reason to walk around here with our head bowed down. We have no reason to be sad about anything. I don't care what's involved. I don't care if it's concerning your health. I don't care if it's concerning your finances. God has, through his grace, has already provided everything that we needed. And you know he brought you this far by grace, and you had problems back then. So what make you think he don't have on deposit what you're going to be facing tomorrow? The Bible says, 1 John 4:17, as Christ is, so are we in the world. I think that's at the end of that verse. As Christ is, so are we in the world. I want you to pay a close attention to the scripture. God views us in this world as he viewed Jesus Christ when Christ was on earth. Which means that the most important thing in your life and the most important thing in my life for maximizing grace is to understand who we are in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace. He says, if you really understand the spiritual riches, you'll be praising God all day long. You'll be praising God not for what you want, but for what you have already done that you haven't seen yet. Because remember, grace is free. And it starts with your recognition of your acceptance by Christ, by God. You are accepted by the highest person in this universe, flaws and all. God accepted you. God never endorses sin, but neither does he let our sins cause him to reject us as his family. By the way, let me read this. It's verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. To the administration, that's our word, okomomia. That's our word meaning household. To the administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus in heaven and things on the earth. Now, here is something I really don't want you to miss. God's philosophy of history in this stage is the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. God's philosophy and to the attention in this history, God's philosophy of history to the is to bring everything under the tutelage and to the attention and based on his son, Christ Jesus. That is the summing up of all things. Now, the reason you need to know that is that's the only, how would I put this? That is the only form of historical perspective, but for your, it's not only for that, it's for your personal perspective, because that is the way you access grace. Access grace is by summing up every aspect of your life in Christ Jesus to bring all of life in connection with him. The reason why many of us are experiencing more of God's grace or not experiencing more of God's grace is because we visit Jesus Christ. We don't spend time, we visit him. We visit him on Sundays, mainly. In order to access grace, you have to access the beloved. You're in the beloved, fully accepted. But you must now attach everything to him. That is, we have to practice his presence. In other words, you must involve him in your decision making. You must involve him in your relationships. You must involve him in your finances. You must involve him in your careers. You just must have to involve him. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. It means just involve Christ in everything. And the more Christ Jesus is involved, since he is the one who dispenses grace, the more involved you make him, the more grace he is free to dispense. Now you say, why is that? Because you have connected every area of your life to him. You know, one thing about that, we probably can give God everything and but finances seem to be a problem. I say that, I'm not talking about tithes and offerings now. Don't y'all get sugar up. I say that because, but it means your tithes and offerings too. I said it because if we get in debt, we need money. We don't think about God's grace and what he's already made available. What we think about is, I got to go out here and maybe get me a loan. We go out on our own rather than seeking the Lord first. That's what I mean by that. It is the disconnect from Christ that stifles the flow of grace that has already been deposited. God has already deposited everything we'd ever need today and tomorrow in heavenly places. But when we phase him out, he stifles the flow of that blessing to us. It is the summing up of all things in Christ. You see, what the enemy tries to do is trick you. We know that. But he can't overpower you because Jesus is greater than he is. Greater is he that's on the inside of us, who lives on the inside of us, than he who lives in the world. So since he is not technically greater than you, he gotta trick you. And the way that he tricks you is by getting you to shift away from Jesus Christ. Shift away from the focus of Jesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises of Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's a word that I used to use all the time. I don't hear it to myself, but I'm glad he stopped using it. That's wow. Everything is wow. But I'm saying wow, that's something. That's a big statement. God made a promise in the Old Testament to Abraham before the law. It is called the promise of Abraham. The promise of Abraham had, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to make you a blessing. Remember this, the way to experience your blessing is to be the blessing you want to experience. So that means the Aramaic promise is good for us. It's good for you. He says, and that they are fellow heirs. This is why you can't have racism in the church. You can't have racism in the church. Because he says, in my family, everybody in here is a sinner saved by grace. Everybody in here is dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ. And there is no big I's and there are no little U's in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, everybody bows their knees down to Jesus Christ. And so there is no place for racism, culturalism, where there is illegitimate division, because once you have illegitimate division, you have blocked grace. And because we are fellow heirs of the promised equal recipients of the grace of God, and that's why the evil one wants to keep the church divided so that it can't flow with his grace freely like he would like to in your life. If things are not happening in the church, it's because something is happening in God's house that's stopping, is slowing up, that's stifling the flow of God's grace, which he's already put on top in heavenly places for you. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians. And God, he puts all things in subjection under his Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills all in all. See, you watch the news and watch what's going on today. And everybody is worried about the White House. God is worried about the church house. That God will never do something in Washington if he can't do it in our house. And so we are to reflect the goodness of God and reflect the grace of God is giving grace while utilizing it ourselves. So the church Got me? Yeah, I can hear myself a little louder now. I don't have to shout. I was straining my voice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now the word unwholesome means rotten. It means or decaying. So unwholesome meat will be meat decaying. Unwholesome food is food that's not edible, no longer edible. That's the Greek word for unwholesome. He says, don't let garbage come out of your mouth. Because what the mouth does, it reflects the heart. And if you are a constant gossiper, if you are a slanderer, if you are a confusion maker, rather than a person that builds people up, edification, if you're regularly turning things down, it is because you don't understand the grace of God. You need to build, which need to build you up. And so you reflect that and turn others down. In Colossians 4 and 6, it says, season your words with salt. That means put a little flavor to them that, that they might minister to somebody else. Your mouth is to be primarily a tool for ministry, not a tool for mess. Your mouth is to be primarily a tool of ministry to reflect the grace of God. The reason why so much of our mouth is a mess is because we have missed so much of grace. Because the more grace you receive, the more praise and help you're going to give. But the less grace you're aware of, the more chaos you're going to contribute, because God's grace is so foreign to you. You know, the tongue is a dangerous, it's so dangerous that God put it in a cage called your mouth. Not only did he put it in a cage called your mouth, he put bars around it called teeth. One of our biggest ways that our mouth don't edify is through constant complaining. Now, I don't have to take y'all back in the Bible to talk and find out where complaining gets you. The Bible says a lot about Israel didn't make it to the promised land. Why they didn't make it to the promised land? It says no matter what God did, they found fault with him. They complained and they grumbled. They didn't give thanks. They complained and they grumbled. I'm not talking about prayer requests here now, because I'm talking about a discontent. Yes, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about discontent with God, with God's goodness, because you don't have everything you want right now. And so they complained, and they complained, and they grumbled. You know, it's like a monk who was at the monastery, and he could only speak two words a year. And so after the first year, the first two words that he spoke was bed hard. The second year, two words were bad, food bad. The third year, his two words were I quit. The head of the monastery said, well, you should quit. You've been complaining ever since you've been here. So it's just that spirit of only seeing what's wrong, because that means you're not seeing how much of God's grace is right. You are not seeing all the favor of God. So Christians need spiritual mouthwash. But that comes because there is so much grace that you can't help it. See, grace-filled people are praise-filled people. It's like a girl who used the word darn. It's not a bad word. You hear it all the time. She used a sentence, and after that sentence, she said, darn. And her father don't like that word, darn. He said, I don't want you using that kind of language, so I will give you 10 cents if you stop the use of the word Don anymore. She said, I got a few words worth a dollar. If you're going to do that. The right conditions, we'll just say what we feel. But when you are full of grace, why it matters. Because he says, when you lose grace reflected in the tongue, you lose the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? With your tongue. That's the context here. Wrong speech tears down instead of edifying or building up. It saddens the Holy Spirit when you grieve him. And the Holy Spirit said, it's like a dove. He flies away quickly. That is, he won't engage when grace is being ruined by destructive speech and not building up or edifying speech. It doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. Grace only works with the truth, but you speak the truth in love, not speak the truth in hate or vengeance. And I'm going to tell the truth, but I'm going to ruin your life with my tongue, with the truth. No, it's not talking about that. That means you don't have enough grace. You are not under the waterfall of grace. And when his grace flows, grows in you, because you're including Christ in everything, that's all you got to do. You got to practice his presence. If you just include him now in every little thing, every big thing, and everything in between, it's Jesus in the morning, Jesus in noonday, and we used to say Jesus at supper time, Jesus when the sun goes down. And I'm not throwing the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about including him. Summing up all things in Christ. When you do that, now grace is going to flow more and more. You're going to experience more of his favor, even in the midst of a stormy circumstance. And when you do that, praise will grow. Another book, Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, to praise of the glory of his grace. That's in essence what it says. You are going to be a praiser. You won't need some people to tell you to praise him, because there is somebody up here telling you to do it. They always tell you, somebody come up here telling you, raise your hand in the air, raise it that you, like you just don't care. Somebody going to tell you to praise. Somebody got to tell you to praise. The preacher stands here, tell you, George, put your praise on. You know, we have my sister back is Sheila. If can't nobody get you to praise, Sheila can do it. But see, you won't need nobody up here telling you how to praise, when to praise, what time to praise, because if you have grace, the free spirit flowing of grace, as rich as it is, all you want to do is praise him. You don't need nobody up here praising him. You can be by yourself and praising him. You want to praise him. You may not feel like praising, but you don't want to look odd. Everybody else prayed, you're sitting down looking stupid. No. So you get up. You don't want to look stupid, so you get up. And you praise it. And I like the vocabulary that they praise him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm blessed and highly favored. You know you didn't want to get up and say that. Somebody had to provoke you to get up and say that. Tell you to get up and say that. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm blessed and highly favored. And you go to the vocabulary because you don't want to seem like an odd man out. But there is how you know grace is flowing. You know grace is flowing. Here's how you know it. You know grace is flowing when there is nobody up here. Nobody's standing in the pulpit. Nobody still prays. You still want to praise him and give him the glory. When you're all by yourself, you praise the Lord. You know, I'm in the car driving, you praise the Lord. Somebody don't even have to know, I'm in the store buying stuff. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm just free. I had you bless me with finances when I didn't have it. My pockets, I tell Lynn all the time, my pockets are deep. She said, how deep is it? I said, deep enough to pay for that stuff you want. So my pockets go all the way down to my shoes. You ever been to a basketball game? You watch the game on TV, and perhaps your team is playing, and your team is down by 2 points. Here it is, the end of the game. And your team, they get the ball in backcourt, and they hurry up and pass the ball. The seconds tip away, ticking away. He reach up and make that long distance jump try. Just 3 points, your team wins. And these people, they run around. The guy who made the 2 points, he run around and everybody running to him. And they jumping up. I don't know why they don't hurt nobody. They run up jumping, bouncing their bellies off one another and slapping hands. And you watch close to somebody is behind on the bench. He jump up. Floor gotten too crowded then. They won the game. So he turn around, do all this trying to get the audience engaged in it, but they're already engaged in it. And you say, what in the world are they doing? What they're saying is, give it up. Why? We just won the game. A tremendous shot that wins. We won. Give it up. Give it up. Call it for the audience to participate. Give it up. So I'm inviting you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name forever. Look back. I'm talking about how good God is. Just look back for a minute. Look back when you were facing a circumstance. Oh, you don't have to look back that far. Look back this morning when he got you and you woke up. It's by God's grace, all through the night, God's love, grace, kept your blood flowing. He kept your lungs breathing, the right and breathing in and breathing out the right amount of air. He does all this stuff by his grace. So you don't have to look that far. So I know this is my first Sunday here. I may do things. Y'all look strange to me sitting the way you are. Because in other places, you won't sit in that like this. I didn't have all this space. But God's grace allowed me to see this day. So God told me it's all about his grace, and you understand what his grace entails, what's all involved. I don't care. He has stored for you by his grace that stuff that you're going to be faced with tomorrow. It's already been stored. So I would say, magnify the Lord with me. Because when you came into that certain spot, you know, and I had the ball, and I was in backcourt, and the coach told me, pass, when we get in, pass it to Jesus. See, I was on my own at first. There's no way I could make this. I said, Jesus, here you go. Pass the ball to Jesus. Jesus, don't worry about it. I got this. Right in front of Satan's face. He lost. We are victorious. So I have something to praise the Lord about. So let's get up. Let's praise him. I'm inviting you now. Get up and praise the Lord. He is magnified. He magnified the Lord. See what the Lord has done. Come on, drummer. See what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. That's what I'm talking about. And I want to praise his name. His name is just the same. Come on and praise him. Look what the Lord has done. Hey, Sheila, what you say? Why don't you look what the Lord has done? Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. I'm gonna praise his name. His name is just the same. Come on and praise him. One more time. Why don't you look what the Lord has done? Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. And I'm going to praise his name. His name is just the same. Come on and praise him. Look what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name.